Well, our focus this morning is on that first reading from Daniel chapter 5. And this is a text which has gripped people's imaginations down the centuries. Have you seen Rembrandt's masterpiece, Belshazzar's Feast, on this very scene? And he does a good job, I think, in capturing the surprise and horror on the king's face as the letters appear on the wall. The chapter has given us the famous saying, "The writing is on the wall," meaning that disaster is imminent. The setting of the book of Daniel is some 600 years before Christ. Daniel and his friends are faithful Jews living in exile, away from their home in Jerusalem and in Babylon. They find themselves surrounded by people who mock their God, who put pressure on them to worship other things, and who at times persecute them for their faith. But they also find that even in Babylon, God rules, and in the end, his justice will be done. Now, it's still a help to us, even today, all these years on, to read these chapters. Firstly, because human nature has not much changed. We live in a world still where God's name is used as a swear word, where people hurt us. So we've seen, shockingly this week, where Egyptian Christians are cruelly beheaded. Human nature has not much changed over the centuries, and God has not changed either. As in Babylon, so now, God rules, and in the end, his justice will be done. Well, before we dive into the chapter, a health warning. You've joined us this week in a solemn chapter, and there's solemn teaching to see from it. But if we stick with it through to the end, we will, I hope, find that this teaching gives us hope and patience and reasons for thankfulness. Well, Daniel 5 starts some decades after the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, we were thinking about last week. And it begins with King Belshazzar giving a banquet. Now, we've got some impressive eateries in our village now. The Sunday buffet in the Haweli, I understand, is magnificent with a huge spread of exotic dishes. But even that could not compare with King Belshazzar's great banquet as he showed off to his thousands of nobles. History tells us that this was a time of great weakness for the Neo-Babylonian Empire. So perhaps he was drowning his sorrows and trying to show off to his nobles. This Belshazzar was the son of King Nabonidus, who, while he was away from Babylon for a decade, entrusted the kingship to his son. So back at the banquet, there they are, swilling the wine, and Belshazzar has what he may have thought was a hilarious idea. He calls for the gold and silver goblets, which his father or ancestor, Nebuchadnezzar, has seized from God's temple in Jerusalem. He calls for these sacred vessels, which would have been used for worship and sacrifice. And perhaps you can imagine Belshazzar and his nobles clinking them together as they toasted their power in defeating the God of Israel and as they praised the gods they had made with their own hands. But as they were doing this, silently before their very eyes, a hand appears and writes on the wall. And Belshazzar is horrified. Verse 6 captures it vividly. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Well, in the verses that we omitted, the astrologers of Babylon are brought in to interpret this strange script, and they're not able to do so. And then the queen, probably the queen mother, remembers from decades previously how Daniel had helped the royal family. And Daniel is brought in to interpret the writing on the wall. By the way, at this point, Daniel was probably well into his 80s, which shows us that God can use us for his glory in any season of life. So we see Daniel here. Well, in speaking to King Belshazzar, Daniel exposes two things. The first is the seriousness of sin. Our own sin often seems very small to us, seems like a trifling peccadillo. Belshazzar may have thought, Okay, I used the temple goblets. So what? What's the big deal? It was just a joke. But Daniel exposes the seriousness of sin. He tells Belshazzar, you have defied the God who sustains you. Verse 22 of our reading, Daniel says, but you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, you, your nobles, your wives, your concubines, drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Daniel is saying to Belshazzar, look, God holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Every breath you inhale, every step you take, comes because he has made it possible. You have defied the God who sustains you. In fact, whenever we disobey God, that is what we're doing. Daniel also tells Belshazzar, you've ignored the God who speaks to you. You see, Belshazzar should have known better. In verse 18, Daniel reminds him what he knows about his ancestor Nebuchadnezzar. We heard last week when we were thinking about chapter 4 how God entrusted sovereignty and power to King Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar became proud and God removed him from his throne until he humbled himself and admitted that God rules and gives the throne to whomever he pleases. And so Daniel says to Belshazzar in verse 22, but you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. What a lesson in the danger of pride God had already given Belshazzar through the events of his ancestor Nebuchadnezzar's life. Daniel says to him, you have no excuse. You've ignored the God who speaks to you. God has spoken to us too through the creation around us, through his work in our lives over the years, through our conscience, in the life of Jesus, and in the scriptures. When I disobey God, I'm ignoring the God who speaks to us. Some years ago, the Independent newspaper ran an article about sin. And it said, in this day and age, sin has lost its sting. A bit of sinning is seen as a spot of grown-up naughtiness, the kind of thing that sends a delicious shock through the system. In our culture, sin is seen as a joke. Did you know that there's a brand of chocolates called Pure Sin available in the shops? There's an ice cream company who have their 7 flavours of ice cream named after the 7 deadly sins, regarding it as a laughing matter. But Daniel's words show us the true seriousness of sin. When we covet or lie, when we take the Lord's name in vain, when we hate, when we do not love our neighbour as ourselves, when we worship other things ahead of God, it's not actually just a spot of grown-up naughtiness. No, we're defying the God who sustains us every breath and ignoring the God who speaks to us. So Daniel speaks to Belshazzar about the seriousness of sin. The other thing Daniel exposes for the king is the reality of God's justice. So in verse 25, Daniel reads the writing on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. I had to look this up earlier, my Aramaic not being what maybe it should be. And it turns out that each of these words is a unit of weight. So it's a little bit like the market trader who calls out, an ounce, a stone and a pound. But each one of these words also has a meaning, as our footnote tells us. So it is a riddle. Mene can mean numbered. Tekel can mean weighed. And parsin can mean divided. So Daniel, with his wisdom, explains what it means. This is what the words mean, he says. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The scales represent God's justice. God was taking from Belshazzar what he'd entrusted to him in the first place, his kingdom and his life. Verse 30, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Indeed, history records that the Persians captured Babylon in a single day, and it was the end of Belshazzar and the whole Neo-Babylonian aristocracy and empire. The lesson of this is that people may ignore and disobey and mock God for a while, and like Belshazzar, they may appear to go from strength to strength. But in the end, we must all face the justice of God. Some in the events of this life, as with Belshazzar, all of us when we meet our Maker. Now, God is slow to anger. He graciously delays his judgment. He takes no pleasure in it. But it is a reality. We read also in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, for example, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The reality of God's justice is a theme that runs through the whole Bible, a solemn theme, and it's tempting to ignore it. But think of it this way. God's justice is ultimately good. It means that those who organized and ordered the beheading of those Egyptian Christians this week will not ultimately get away with it. Those who make it their business to destabilize countries, to exploit others, will not ultimately get away with it. In the end, good will triumph over evil. And knowing this liberates us to live with grace and hope in this world. We live in a world where people mock God, where they hurt us and hurt those we care about, and they seem to flourish. And if we forget the reality of God's justice, well, we'll find that we become bitter and cynical, that we become angry, even filled with hatred and a desire for revenge. But on the other hand, if we remember that, as the Bible says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, well, then we are enabled to be patient and gracious and forgiving, knowing that we can leave judgment to God. So the reality of God's justice is good, but it is also very serious. It leaves the vital question for each one of us. How can we survive the judgment of God? Many people imagine that they can survive the judgment of God trusting in our own performance. But as we've seen, the truth is that again and again we defy the God who sustains us and ignore the God who speaks to us. To appear before the judgment of God, trusting in our own performance, is actually close to the pride of Belshazzar and a terrible position to be in. But the alternative is to trust in what God has done in his mercy to cleanse us from our sins. We know this, but it helps us to reflect on it. Daniel and the other Old Testament believers were trusting in what God would do to cleanse them from their sins. Whereas we can look back to Christ and see what God has done. Through faith in Jesus, we're united to him, so that in his death, he has paid the debt of our sins and given us a share in his perfect righteousness. On the cross, Jesus took the judgment our sins deserve, so that we can receive the heaven he deserved. He was condemned so that we need never face God's condemnation. He paid for our sins, taking them away, so that we need not face the justice of God in life or at death. Perhaps an illustration will help. Imagine you're shopping in a large department store, maybe the John Lewis in, in High Wycombe or in Reading. Now, in such a large department store, you may pay for your goods in any department. So perhaps you pay for them in the men's outfitting section upstairs, and they put them in a bag, and you're given a receipt which shows you've paid for the goods. Then you carry on browsing around the shop, And when the time comes for you to leave at the main door, you're stopped by the store detective who says, "Let me have a look in that bag. Have these goods been paid for?" Well, if you're feeling in an overly dramatic frame of mind, you can brandish the receipt and wave it at the store detective, and you can say to them, "All these goods have already been paid for. You have no claim on me," and wave the receipt. And then if the store detective is also feeling in an overly dramatic mood, he will bow and wave you out through the door. Well, for the believer, the death and resurrection of Christ are a cosmic receipt. They declare that all our sins have already been paid for, and so God's judgment has no claim on us. With our faith in Christ, we're ready to be waved through the door to eternity. The believer need not fear the justice of God in life or at death, because the death and resurrection of Christ are a receipt declaring that with our faith in Jesus, our sins have been paid for already. So like Daniel, we live in a world where kings and leaders and others mock and defy God, where people hurt us and those we care for. So let us live in this world as those who know the reality of God's justice. Then we'll be able to be patient and gracious and forgiving, knowing that we leave judgment to the Lord. And we rely not on our own performance, but on what God has done to pay for our sins. And let us live also as those who know the seriousness of sin. Don't believe the world's message sees it like chocolate and ice creams. No, in gratitude to Christ and in his strength, let us resolve to honour, not defy, the God who sustains us, and to listen and not ignore the God who speaks to us. Let's give us a moment of quiet now to reflect on these things and on our lives in a world that mocks God, but knowing the reality of God.